Good Tuesday morning to you. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today on the Bible Study. Today we're going to be studying the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. So if you have your Bibles handy, why don't you go ahead and turn there? And today we have on the phone, if I can bring him up here, Pastor Peter Karowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church, California, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor.
Hi, St. Craig. Good to be with you and the wonderful saints listening to KFUO, Holy Through Holy Baptism.
Amen. Thank you for the St. Craig. I need that every now and then, again, to remind me that I am not just a sinner, but also a saint in Jesus Christ. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your church, what's going on out there in California, Missouri?
Well, Craig, Janice and I, my wife, and I have been here for 20 years and just celebrated our 20th anniversary as a under-shepherd, under Christ here. It's California, Missouri is right smack dab in the middle of the state, about 25 minutes west of Jefferson City, in a city of about 4,000 individuals. And it's been a great place to work and serve. We have live radio ministry on Sunday morning, a daycare that has done a lot of good work in the community. And we've been able to work real well with other Christians from different backgrounds. And so it's been a very, very good 20 years here.
Well, beautiful. 20 years, that's quite a mile mark. That's a blessed one. I'm only in for 15 myself, so I have a few years to catch up to you.
Right, yes. Good deal. Good deal.
Would you do us a favor and open us with a word of prayer as we look into God's Word today?
Sure. Holy Spirit, enlighten us and make us brave so that we will never become the world's slave. Enlighten us through the Father's Son, the Righteous One, by His perfect work for us. Help us to sing a chorus that we are justified by grace alone, that He as Lord did fully atone. By His love, fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. By Your word, may we hear it, so that we can truly live free and live life joyfully. Amen.
Amen. Well, are you ready to get into God's word today?
Yes, very much.
Let's read this text here, starting at verse 8, going through 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. For no good purpose, they want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This far our reading. Pastor, what's going on at this point?
Well, we see in the book of Galatians not only the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, how we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus and not by our works. Also in this Magna Carta of Christian liberty, we see a gamut of emotions on Paul's part. On the one hand, he comes out of the gates in chapter 1, and he says, if anybody preaches a different gospel, even another angel to you, let that person or that messenger be anathema, be cursed. And so you see the fury, the passion of Paul in his defense of the gospel as he contrasts that with every other religion. in the world. And yet, in this wonderful Magna Carta of Christian liberty, we see Paul's tenderness here, especially at the end of this section of Scripture, this chunk of Scripture, this pericope of Scripture, where he is speaking so tenderly, almost like John the Apostle, using language, my dear children, and speaking with very delicate language to them. And all along, I kind of get the sense here, Craig, that Paul has a picture of where he wants to go with this letter, even though he's writing with passion on the one hand and tenderness on the other hand, talking about what really matters, and you're going to pick this up later on, Deo Volente, Lord willing, what really matters is faith active in love, born of Christ's great pardoning love. There's a lot going on here.
Paul talks in verse 8 here, however, at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to those who by nature are not gods. When there's a however, I guess we need to get caught up, don't we?
Yeah, we do. Paul makes these Holy Spirit caveats, if you will. And he always is trying to be very balanced. He's kind of on a luge sled ride here, Craig, where he's steering the saints between the two great extremes, legalism on the one hand and lawlessness on the other. On the one hand, on the other hand, simultaneously, trying to find that good golden gospel middle, which alone will set hearts free. So he's always qualifying in careful ways so that the theological pendulum doesn't swing in such a way that a person like that peasant drunk ends up in one of the ditches of legalism or lawlessness.
You get the sense of Paul's heart as a pastor here also. I gave you the goods. I gave you this sweet gospel that sets you free from the law. And you knuckleheads, you're going back to it over and over again. Do we get a sense of Paul's frustration in this?
Oh, absolutely. At the end, he just flat out tells them how deeply perplexed he is around verse 19 and 20, 20 especially. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about he just can't get it. And you know what's really interesting, Craig, and maybe a penny for your thoughts here, too? Mm. On the one hand, you know, Paul is steeped in the Old Testament. He's the prime interpreter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that Old Testament intimately and now can see it through the redemptive thread of Jesus, the Savior of mankind. And he knows the story in Exodus where the children of Israel, shortly after Christ split the Red Sea and saved them by water and created a nation in one day, how they turned to the golden calf. And even though they turned to the golden calf, Paul is kind of having a cow over how that's happened here.
I saw what you did there. That was clever. But that's kind of the way that we are. God does all these wonderful things for us constantly. You know, the Israelites are so amazing because they're following a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Here's God manifesting himself to them. He's parted the Red Sea. He's dropped bread from heaven every day and all of this. And Moses goes up on the mountaintop for a little extended vacation, I guess, with God. And, you know, they get bored and they start making gods in their own images.
Right. And, you know, that, I think, Craig, is going to be a picture of those beggarly elements that Paul talks about, the stoicheia, a little bit later on. That's a very tangible, they turn to materialism, and what they do is they go back, they desire to be a fool for Pharaoh and go back into slavery, and Paul is making all these contrasts. And later on, he's going to drive it home. They would rather be a descendant of Hagar than Sarah. And so contrast after contrast about the deep slavery that they want to go into to think and confuse liberty with license.
If you'd like to join in on the conversation today, you can call in area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, since I said it too fast the first time, in the St. Louis area. Or around the country, 800-730-2727, if you happen to be listening on the internet right now, streaming along. Pastor Kurowski, right here, we've been talking about how, you know, much like the Israelites, the church is the new Israel, and rightly so, because we act like the Israelites. We keep wandering off, going after the things of this world instead of the things of God. And Paul talks here in this chapter, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Pastor, it seems that we're getting a little sense of Jesus saying that God made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. But then I try to reconcile this also, and maybe those listening would be curious about this one. In the Lutheran Church, we observe observances. You know, we have Saint So-and-so's day, Saint Michael and all angels, and, you know, all these feasts and commemorations that we have. Are those wrong? Is that what Paul's talking about here, or what's going on with that?
Well, when we use these good events to point to the grace of God, to point to the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and they are done as Christian freedom and not as some Babylonian Talmud set of rules, regulations, taboos, traditions, superstitions that we must do to put ourselves in a right relationship, well, the latter puts us in a situation of theological haywire. So it's what we do with these traditions. And if they serve Christ, hold up Christ, and you know, reflect the goodness of God in Christ, wonderful. But here at Galatia, they were causing mischief and putting people on the rack of the law and not using the law lawfully.
I think about my years in the parish, and every now and then the season would change and maybe the altar guild didn't quite catch up with it. And, you know, 5 minutes before church, someone comes running and, oh, my goodness, we're supposed to have red out today and not green or something like that. And it's almost as though God's going to be angry with us because we have the wrong color out today.
Right. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, Craig, we had a worship service where, you know, we have a liturgical service. It's very orderly, in order for the sake of the gospel. But after the sermon, a three-year-old boy, and we're on live radio too, bolts up to the altar, comes running up. You know, he wants to just come up by the altar, and his mom is kind of horrified as he's running up there. And then he comes up, and he pulls over to the altar, and, you know, I wanted to say to him, his name is Emmett, which means truth from the Hebrew there. Mm. I wanted to say to him, Emmett, you're a little bit too young to be ordained here. And I think we ought to celebrate those moments. You know, we live in good tensions, and we can't be so orderly that we become brittle and legalistic, but we can't become sloppy agape here that we don't see the importance of order. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to give us a sense of theological balance, always for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus.
I think that what you're saying there is something that I really resonate with. It's simply that if I'm going to make a mistake, I'd rather make it on the side of the gospel, on the side of grace, than on the side of the law.
Yeah, same here, same here. I think so many of the brother pastors I run into say that, and not as a just easy way to not have to think and pray and wrestle with God, but because, you know, I think our whole theology, we're hitting on eight cylinders as much as one who sins and all they do can do. But when we are doing that, we are allowing the gospel to dominate and predominate there, as opposed to the situation where the law clearly is needed to be applied for the sake of the gospel.
Anything else in this section of verse 8 through 10, or 11 here, rather, that you'd like to bring up before we move on?
Well, thank you. There are two things, Craig, that just made me ponder and wonder and marvel there. A phrase here in verse 9 where Paul says, but now you have come to know God. So there's a sense that they know Jesus died for them, rose for them, is Lord and Savior. But, you know, they're running into choppy waters as they hear the sirens and voices of the world that are bringing them back to these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. But then there's this little phrase here that to me is really intriguing. But now you've come to know God by grace, or rather to be known by God.
Mm.
God intimately, infinitely knows them. He's not like the Timbuktu little dinky deities all around that really don't know the people, really don't care about the people, that are arbitrary and capricious. But, Craig, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We receive the body of Christ. Christ dwells within us. Galatians 2:20, he intercedes for us. He pleads for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And he knows where every one of the 300 trillion cells in our body are. And so we are known by God intimately. You could not say this about the pagan deities and religions of the world that were just little Lilliputians of law.
I think in this phrase that you bring up here, it's a beautiful phrase, to be known by God. And on that judgment day, when the sheep and the goats are separated, God welcomes the sheep into the kingdom, and he looks to the goats and says, I never knew you.
Yeah. And God knows our sin, but he will not judge us for our sin. He'll judge us because of the perfect record of his dear Son, who clothes us with the robe of righteousness. And the pericope, the section of Scripture you had just before this, so intimate is this that we can call God Abba, Father, Papa, mm-hmm. you know, Daddy, in the Aramaic there. So it is so intimate. And this is one of the things. He's not some cosmic blob, some ethereal, you know, deity that is a giant Casper the Ghost. But it's a very intimate relationship when you think about the body and blood of Christ incorporated into the body of Christ through baptism. And that, in turn, Craig, contrasts with these worthless elementary principles of the world, the material things that we go after in this world that just don't last.
You mentioned that in baptism, we are named into God, basically.
Yes.
Right? And what's that all about for those who don't understand?
Well, it's a double naming, if you will. We are called by God. Going back, reaching back to Isaiah and the beautiful suffering servant there. But he calls us by name into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that e pluralibus unum, three in one, deep mystery of the Holy Trinity. So we are called by name into God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a beautiful cosmic couplet.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Kurowski. If you'd like to join us, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727. Anything else in this section before we move on to verse 12 and following?
Yeah, there's so much here, but so we can cover a little bit more, just the idea that Paul has apostolic alarm for them reverting back into a kind of form of slavery. The bad news is we can fall from faith. The good news is the Holy Spirit can bring us back to faith, and that's going on here too.
This whole idea of falling from faith, I grew up in a non-Lutheran environment, a very legalistic environment, where every time that I committed a sin, I was what you would call a backslider. I had apparently somehow forsaken the faith by sinning. And so I needed to invite Jesus into my heart all over again and start all over again, pretty much. Is that what you're talking about, or is it something else, that we can fall from faith?
We're talking about something a little different, but significantly different. Craig, you know, the Bible teaches the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, constantly cleanses us from all our sin, present tense there, like a windshield wiper wiping away rain from the windshield. Christ is constantly forgiving us all our sins. And the whole life of the Christian is to be one of a continuous repentance. We are sinner saints, that tension there. And so we don't want to go that direction that, you know, the moment a person sins, they're falling from faith. But rather it's an attitude, and we stand in the circle of the grace of God. But when a person shoves all of that away and wants nothing to do with that gracious forgiveness of Christ, yeah, then a person can fall from faith, does fall from faith. And the good news is, just as Christ called to the gospel, the apostles who took bad falls, you know, at Good Friday, you know, God brings people back into the family of God too. But we don't want to get into this kind of legalism where it is our, quote, repentance that brings us back into faith, because the Bible teaches that repentance, Acts 11:18, is a gift from God.
Mm-hmm. That fall from faith, a lot of times we say that the unforgivable sin is rejecting the work of Christ.
Well, you know, again, the tenses of the New Testament are very helpful, because like in Hebrews 6, which is a huge issue for many, many people, if one looks at the tenses, it's where a person continually rejects Christ, continually crucifies him through unbelief, you know, if you will. But the good news here is that God so often calls so many prodigal sons back home to the good news of the gospel. And we need to celebrate that too, and to celebrate how we are also standing in the grace. And kind of strange thing here too, Craig, the more we grow in faith, hope, and love in Christ, the greater we see our sin, especially the sins of omission as well as commission. So we sin in more than all we do by sins of omission as well as commission. That's why, in a strange way, the Christian runs to the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of God, and through that movement of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, even as we grow in the knowledge of our sin, we're growing also in the fruit of the Spirit simultaneously. I know that sounds strange, but that's the way the New Testament runs.
We hide in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
What a blessing that is, to be able to know that I can find refuge there, refuge from my sin, refuge from the struggles and trials of this world, refuge from everything that torments us. We can find refuge in Christ, knowing that eternity is ours.
Yeah, rock of ages,
yeah,
cliff for me.
Beautiful, beautiful. Let's move on to verse 12 and following through 20, the next paragraph here. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Pastor, we get the sense that Paul is really frustrated here. And where would you like to go with this section?
Well, yeah, you're right. He's perplexed. He's frustrated. At the same time, it's apparent that Paul is transparent. He's an open book. He's pouring out his heart, pouring out his guts, if you will, for the sake of these people that he loves very much in Christ. And he wants to bring them back to their first love, the Savior. And so he comes back and tells the story of how it all began in a mysterious fashion, verse 13, where Paul has this bodily ailment, this bodily sickness, this infirmity of the flesh. And God takes that very negative event in the life of Paul and works it together for good. God does not promise to bless us by removing suffering, but to bless us through suffering. And so Paul is bringing them back to first things and to oratio, tentatio, meditatio, the things that, you know, are so crucial for faith to flourish.
Let's stop here. We have to take a break, and we'll come back. We'll talk a little bit more about St. Paul's struggles and his ailments and all the rest. We'll be back with more of the Bible study after this.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith. Translate it into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Packers. Vikings.
We come from different places.
Uptown. Downtown.
We come to different conclusions.
Half empty.
Half full.
But when we live united, we make a real difference in the building blocks of life. Children succeed in school, families gain financial stability, the health of our neighbors improves, and suddenly so do our communities. Real change won't happen without you.
Live united.
So give, advocate, volunteer, live united. Sign up today at liveunited.org. Brought to you by United Way and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the line is Pastor Peter Kurowski of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. I was coming from California. I get a little confused on that one.
Yeah, we have, Craig, a lot of urban oxymorons in our state. Mexico, Missouri, Louisiana, Missouri, California, Missouri. So for some reason, we have those strange configurations, but both Californias have huge blessings.
I remember driving through Cuba, Missouri more than once also.
Oh, yeah. There, isn't it? Kind of disorients one.
When we left off, you were talking about them receiving St. Paul and some ailments that he may have had, and there's always some conjecture about what ailed St. Paul, and I'm curious if you have any theories on that.
No. Not any of that. I might have an hypothesis, but not a theory, which takes a little bit more data there. And as you well know, Craig, there's more, I think, hypotheses or theories, we can use that word that way too, on this, and there probably are for that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 about the baptism of the dead. You kind of get the idea, though. I think we can say this, and you know, the various translations that good scholars try to come up with. I know the Amplified Bible uses the word ailment, the New American Standard, bodily sickness, the King James Bible, infirmity of the flesh. The Greek word there is sarx, there too. Whatever Paul had, it was physically painful, it was debilitating, it was kind of humiliating, and it could have easily have made him subjected to mockery, but the people welcomed him in such a warm way and heard the gospel. One of the takeaways I had with this, Craig, recently I just went through last Friday, got a pacemaker put in, and what a blessing that was and is there to lift up the pulse rate from the 30s now into the 70s.
Wow.
Yeah, now I don't have an excuse for messing up things quite so much. But at any rate, it's a wonderful blessing. And, you know, when you go into a hospital, you always wonder about things. And you sense, I think, as a Christian, that you're there not only, Lord willing, to get good medical treatment, but to be a witness for Christ. And here, excuse me, a little frog in the voice, but here also, in a wonderful way, as I think in this text, this is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Not only was Paul's illness a blessing for the sake of the gospel to come to the Galatians, but think of how many hundreds and thousands and millions, and I would even say billions of people that profited from Paul's illness for the sake of the gospel, that the impulses of this great treatise could have such a profound effect upon cultures over the centuries.
It's really interesting to think that God works in such simple ways. Going back to Paul's ailment, it could have been a lot of different things. The guy had been stoned, shipwrecked. The guy lived a hard life. And, you know, there's just so much that it could have been. But that's not important. What's important is what you bring out, that the Lord uses all of these things for his glory. And sometimes in our lives, when we think everything's gone bad and you know, we're just really struggling to get along, we fail to realize that God says, you know, this is not a good thing that's going on here, but I can work with that. I don't want you to suffer, but the fact that you're suffering doesn't mean that I can't work through that, right?
Correct, yes. And there really is going on a huge drama here, Craig, where there's going to be a ripple effect for all eternity with what God in Christ through the gospel works into our lives. There's so much more going on around us. And, you know, Lutheran theology has tried to emphasize that we, you know, seek by the mercies of Christ to do things for the glory of God and the comfort of Christians. There's just a lot more going on.
Pastor, we have a couple of calls lined up here. Okay. Why don't we take a call real quick here?
Sure.
Let's go to Rick in Nashville, Illinois. Nashville, yes. Illinois?
That's it.
I didn't know that there was a Nashville in Illinois.
Oh, yeah. I was in Hoyleton, Illinois, so I know about Nashville. Good place.
You're right there, Pastor. Yeah, you're right there. You know, Illinois is much like Missouri. We have our names here also that you find everywhere else.
Yeah, one of the young men that I confirmed years ago, I think, lives there. Kirk Reeder?
Yes.
Yeah, former baseball player, Craig, who won 130 games and lost 90 playing for San Francisco.
Wow.
And Montreal. And Kirk used to come to confirmation class, and he would, Rick, memorize all his stuff pretty good. And we would often play catch for an hour and talk about the catechism, Christ, and baseball. It was kind of a neat thing.
Well, that's a fun catechism. Rick, what do you have for us today on the Bible study?
Well, a couple of things. One thing about the pacemaker is two of my friends had that, and now they're acting at least like they're 40 again.
So they weren't 30 before, were they?
Yeah, right. No.
Thank you.
Praise God for the wonderful work of Christians, for sure. Getting to some of the texts that we're talking about today, I may say this offensively, but I certainly don't mean it this way. It's just I would like for you to set me straight on some things, because I do not know the Hebrew or the Greek and what the original text actually comes across. As I read it in a modern version, I see it in one way.
Mm-hmm. Now,
when he speaks, you're talking about falling. And the one thing I think of is to change the words around a little bit in the verse, "O you foolish Lutheran, did you begin in the spirit and now want to finish in the flesh?" Because when Peter talks about being kept by the power of God, we realize we didn't do anything to save ourselves. And day to day to day, I cannot see how in the world I'm going to maintain that salvation without the power of God doing it through me, for me. So could you talk about that a little bit?
Sure, Rick. Good question. Thank you very much. Very authentic. It's kind of a Romans 7 question. We are, you know, preserved by the power of God, as Peter writes in his Epistle of Hope. And something, too, Rick, that's always been really helpful to me is this. And I tried to put it in one of the little books I wrote, The Seduction of Extremes. It's a line that goes this way. We are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior.
Mm.
We are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. And, you know, we're always like that gentleman in the Gospel of Mark who says, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And so what a wonderful thing it is, Rick, that not only does Jesus wash away all our sins on the one hand, but that he gives us the robe of righteousness in holy baptism and makes us Israelites, descendants of Abraham. So he comforts us in so many ways. His love, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness again in communion. So go back to the gospel. Be around word and sacrament. That's what we all need to do. But at the end, that's the power of how God preserves us, his means of grace to run the race and behold his face.
Anything else, Rick? I guess Oh, there you are.
No, I'm still here. So really, a child, a saint of God, is not going to fall. He's going to constantly be preserved by the Holy Spirit in him.
The very fact that a person, you know, wrestles with this the way that you do, Rick, is such a good sign. The Bible says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh within you through the love of Christ, the will to do these things, and at the same time we're saved by grace alone. The very fact that you're wrestling with this is a good sign, because the God we worship is the Jacob wrestling God, Jesus. Your attitude of fighting the good fight and wrestling with these things and desiring to be around the means of grace, hallelujah, amen, God be praised.
Let me chime in here also, in that repentance is that metanoia, that change of heart, that change of desire. And as you pointed out, Pastor, that is a Romans 7 dilemma there, that we want to do the will of God, but we struggle because we keep serving ourselves, the world, the devil, that unholy trinity over and over again. And the only answer is to fall at the foot of the cross once again and to ask God for forgiveness. But our forgiveness isn't based on us asking. It's based on our position in Christ. And it's only out of that changed heart that we are tormented. So in a sense, that repentance is God teaching us to hate our sin. And when we struggle with our sin, when we call a thing what it is, and we confess that we are indeed sinful and that this is a sin, and sometimes even that I am powerless to overcome this sin on my own, I need God to do this for me and in me, that is the Christian faith at work.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things, Rick, that might be very helpful, and Craig, you said that so well, one of the things that might be very helpful is grab a Lutheran hymnal and look at the words of the hymns in the section called Justification. The Holy Spirit, through those scriptural words in those wonderful hymns, will just pick you up, lift you up, and give you a kind of sense of well-being and confidence that will be a great strength in every season of life.
Thanks so much for a great call, Rick. That really is a wonderful, wonderful call. And one of the reasons that we're here is to give hope to those who are struggling to find hope. Let's take another call. Bill in Breckenridge Hills, Missouri. Bill, welcome to the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you. I hope I can phrase this right so you can understand what I'm saying. When the Bible, well, maybe I'm not even saying this right. When the Bible used church, you know, in the early days of the church net, when the Bible, a lot of the Greek and Hebrew and all that was translated into a lot of Latin, with the Latin language, did the Latin kind of not exactly describe the Greek meaning of a lot of words? Like when it came to grace, did they use the word infusion? Is the word infusion a more of a Latin type of word and not a Greek word? Because I know the Roman Catholics believe that you're not saved by grace alone, but that you are infused by the Holy Spirit to do good works, and that's what kind of really saves you. And I hope I'm phrasing this right. I don't want to say this wrong, but I was just wondering your take on it. If the Latin language kind of messed the Greek up in the translations, like in Romans and Galatians and different things, where the Roman Catholic Church didn't understand that salvation is a free gift of God, by grace only, not of works at all? Or did that language kind of mess up the Greek on that?
Thank you, Bill. Pastor Kowalski, do you have anything to offer on that?
Yeah, a couple of things. St. William, holy through holy baptism. Wasn't the Latin language that messed it up. It was maybe the translator who didn't use the Latin language quite so well here and there. And the Latin language is a beautiful language. And Luther, Bill, used Jerome's Vulgate quite a bit, together with the text put together by Erasmus in about, in the early 1500s, when there was a bit of a renaissance with language. So the Latin itself is wonderful and beautiful. But you are right, Bill, there were some spots where they translated words not consistently from the Greek to the Latin, and that was a choice to use the Latin or maybe misuse it. But I'll give you one example, and Craig was talking about this before. He did a beautiful exposition of repentance as being the gift of God. And often in some of the places in the Latin Vulgate and that, you find that the word repentance, which is God's gift to the kindness of Christ, quoting Paul here from Romans, takes a little twist where it becomes penitence that we must do to put ourselves in a right relationship with God. So there were times and places where there was some fudging going on here for whatever reasons, but the Latin itself overall was a pretty good help to Luther, and Luther was a whiz in Latin. He took to it very fast, and it opened up to him to become a Greek scholar and a Hebrew scholar. And then the really good news here, Bill, is that we've gotten so many good translations. I know one of the high points for me when I was in Israel was to work with Dead Sea Scrolls and translate from the Hebrew, Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, tell her that her sins are forgiven." So be of good cheer. The Latin's a good language, but once in a while, theologians get a little funny on this.
One of the other things, Pastor, and I think you're probably much more well-versed in the languages than I am. My Hebrew is pretty weak these days, to be honest. The Greek is much more precise than the English. The Latin, I think, is somewhere in between, isn't it, in its precision?
You know, they each have certain kind of strengths that they'll bring to the text, from cadence to flow to translation. But, yeah, the Greek does some wonderful nuances here. That's a good insight. And then I think the other thing is that might be comfort to Bill, too, Craig, is when the King James Bible was translated, the 47 individuals that gathered together for that were such gifted scholars. There was one guy, Lancelot Andrews, and he remembered everything he ever heard or read. Somebody even said he might have remembered his baptism as an infant. But he could not only remember everything he read and heard, he could tell you the hour and day that he read it and heard it. And he was a phenomenal gifted person like so many others. And they worked with the strengths of the Latin and 10, 12 other languages. Most of the guys there had photographic memories. And they were pretty well pious scholars, which is kind of rare. But Jesus worked that all out through the interesting figure, King James. And so be of good cheer. Overall, I think the Latin Vulgate is a good tool.
Pastor, we only have about 10 and a half minutes or so to finish up 12 through 20. So that's quite a bit of territory with not a whole lot of time. Where would you like to take us in this section?
Yeah, boy, you're right. There's a whole lot of wonderful stuff here, good things here. We talked about how God used the illness of Paul together for good and just the wonderful treatment that Paul received up front here. Kind of picking up like verse 16, Paul talks about one of the things that we struggle with here. He says he kind of became a bit adversarial to the Galatians by telling the truth. On the one hand, the truth will set you free. On the other hand, the truth will make enemies. So we live with this tension that it's better to be divided by the truth than to be united by falsehood, and yet we need to try to put forth the truth, to speak it in love, too, and wrestle with this in a good way. So, the whole idea of truth will sometimes set you free and sometimes will make other people just hopping mad. Wouldn't you agree with that, Craig?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. And the false teachers in Galatia, verse 17, were kind of a bunch of narcissists. They were really skilled at flattering people to make the people in turn flatter them. And not only that, they tried to isolate the Galatians, which is often what a cult will do. It must have been kind of a cult. They'll try to isolate people, and Christians have to be very careful that we don't get isolated. from Christ's sure signs of word and sacrament and the fellowship of believers. And so, you know, a cult will do that. It will try to isolate people, and that messes you up spiritually and psychologically, and they will try to move us away from the means of grace and the body of Christ and become Lone Ranger Christians.
It's interesting, at the beginning of the book, they've obviously been tearing down St. Paul.
Yeah.
In the hearing of these people. And I can just imagine the way that you're talking, that they're saying, oh, you guys are so much smarter than Paul. You know, he came, he gave you the basics, kind of, but you guys have moved beyond that. That was kids' food. Now you're ready for the gourmet meal, right?
Yeah, and they probably could have said something. Do you remember what that guy looked like? and they went for tissue rather than the issue. And that so often happens where people do not stick with the content, but they go for ad hominem, rabbit punches, kidney punches there too. But then, you know, moving on, you know, Craig, just the tender language of Paul, you know, you contrast Galatians 1, which is fiery and passion, and there's a lot of comparisons between Galatians and Philippians. Philippians seems to be Galatians all over, but Paul in great reserve, even as he is facing beheading. But Paul says very tenderly, my little children, of whom I'm in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So the whole issue, Craig, of faith formation, that is really huge in the church, wouldn't you say?
I believe so, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, and so word and sacrament. I remember once talking to a great, great scholar in our church when I was quite young, and asked him, what's the key for a close walk with Jesus? And this man with great ability and humility said, be around word and sacrament, be around word and sacrament. And that means the fellowship of believers. The gospel produces the fruit of the gospel, and that's so crucial for faith formation. When you talk about a young person or anybody growing, we need to hear the gospel, receive these wonderful miracles of the sacraments, and God willing, Christians need to manifest a measure of love at the same time, too. So word and sacrament and agape.
It's interesting that you bring this up, Pastor, and this is so important. People ask, why should I go to church? I can just commune with God out in nature. I can go sit on a hill and soak in the rays of the sun and contemplate how good God is. But you're talking about why we need to go to church.
Right, to receive the benefits and blessings of how Jesus, as the omniscient, all-powerful, loving Savior, deigns to dwell with us, and also to pray for fellow Christians so that we don't become narcissistic and narrow in our thinking, to build up one another. And the movement is, Craig, and you've seen this in the parish, at times some Christians are very strong in Christ, and they can build up others, but at times they need to be built up. We take turns building up one another through the gospel.
I've always said, as a pastor, I'm not really interested in you coming to me and telling me about all your good works. I'd much rather hear you speak the gospel to me.
Yeah.
And then I know that you've really gotten it, and I know that my work here hasn't been in vain, because you're telling me about God's grace, not just for you, but also for me. And
right.
As a pastor, I need to hear that too.
Absolutely. Just before, you know, you called, Craig, I was speaking by phone to a person in intensive care undergoing a life and death procedure, and just speaking the words of gospel into his ear because he could not communicate and talk, but assuring him of the presence of Christ, assuring him of the love of Christ, assuring him that nothing could separate him from God's great love in Christ.
Speaking of someone who's been a tremendous blessing over quite a while here, let's go back to the phones and talk to our good friend Cheryl. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible study. What do you have for us today? Question, comment?
Well, I have a little bit of a comment. Verse 19, until Christ is formed in you. I looked up the Bible verses that they give in the study Bible, and the one that caught my eye the most was 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that reminded me of baptism. And also, I wanted to say in our small group Bible study, one of our members is a grandma whose 3-year-old granddaughter is grieving because her mom recently died, and when she's been trying to comfort her and she's grieving. The grandma's grieving, too, because it was her daughter that died. And she said that her mom was with Jesus in heaven, and the father, who is not a believer, said he didn't want his daughter to hear that. He didn't think that was right to tell her that.
Hmm.
But I thought, you know, you have to remind her of her baptism and that Jesus is for her, and Jesus loves her, and reassure her that she is safe in Jesus. And so we were trying to, as a group, our small group Bible study, trying to reassure the grandma on how to comfort her granddaughter. So if you have anything to add to that, I'd appreciate it.
Thank you, Cheryl. Thank Pastor?
You. Yeah. Well, you know, the gospel is a child's gospel. And, you know, except you believe like a little child, and they are more open to these things, where the longer we stay in this world, the world tries to knock them out of us. But we had a three-year-old girl who lost her mother, who died early, and she was with her grandparents in the front pew during the funeral, and she saw Grandpa and Grandma just weeping, you know, because the mother died all too early from, you know, our human perspective. And the little girl said, you know, Grandpa, Grandma, she's in heaven. It'll be okay, as a three-year-old.
Hmm.
So the faith formation is so important. The earlier, the better, and the powerful witness of that childlike faith. And the gospel is simple and profound, but it is a child's gospel.
Isn't it interesting how we can learn so much from that simple faith of a child? When you tell a child something is true, they trust you and they believe it, don't they?
Yes, yes. You know, you don't get, you know, kickback from them. And, you know, Luther always talked about dogs, birds, and children. And he just said in a metaphorical way with the dogs and the birds, they have such a simple faith. And then with the children, they have such a simple faith, you know, and that's where we need to go. Look at the birds. They don't worry. You know, the Lord takes care of them. The dogs, in our own way, show kind of an unconditional love. And the children, you know, from the little boy bolting up to the altar to that little girl in the pew comforting her grandparents. Wow.
I always love it when the little ones will come up to the rail for communion, and sometimes you get a little boy that just kind of crosses his arms and puts them on the rail like he's bailing up to the bar, but it's kind of like, I belong here.
Yeah, yeah, and sometimes they'll engage with you, or they'll confess a problem they're going through, and, you know, and so, you know, it's neat. I mean, there's something kind of wholesomely magical to the gospel working through them.
Pastor Kurowski, we have a minute left. Could you wrap this up in a minute?
Maybe in this way, that this is somehow echoing Paul's words, like Cheryl said in 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
What a blessing it is to know that we have a God who hasn't stood over us in condemnation, who hasn't stood over us and crushed us as we rightly deserve, but instead, in his mercy, he sent his Son. He took our place in the punishment that we had coming, and he suffered that death, but he rose from the dead and gave us the promise that we too shall live for life eternal. Pastor Peter Kurowski, St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, thanks so much for being with us today.
A joy and an honor.
God bless, and we hope we'll talk with you real soon.
Okay, all the best.
Join us tomorrow on the Bible study as we continue on in the book of Galatians. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.